Ellie's going to read the Word of God to us this morning, and then Andrew's going to come and share. And if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, please, starting at verse 5. Thank you, Ellie.
Morning, church. I will be reading, verse 5 to 19. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people, for the Lord, a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news."
Thanks, Ellie. Great. And good morning again. Really, just such a great privilege to be with you down here. I've been here a few times during the week, but never on a Sunday, so it's great to be here with you this morning. Thank you. Once again, thanks for your contribution to the work of the ongoing work of the bushfire activity, and great to hear about Cambodia as well. I've been to Cambodia a couple of times, so praying for everybody that's been mentioned this morning is really important. It's good. Great to see that church is engaged in so many things right around the world. And we know that this morning, well, actually, I just want to say I'm going to be talking a little bit living a life this morning that reaches beyond these times. And we all know that these are very challenging times all around the world. I mean, we've only got to do a quick trip around the globe, and we realize that actually there's a lot of strife everywhere, right? And it doesn't take much to sort of go, gee, we're really in some difficult times. And the psalmist, before I get to the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, I just want to talk about, I'm a great fan of the Psalms. I was converted to the Psalms. It took me a while to kind of get into them, but then when I realized actually there's a really great thing about the Psalms, and that is that the psalmists are all wrestling through all the same kind of questions that we are, you know, that we live in difficult times, and so the psalmists were also, wrestling with that whole issue as well. And I could have picked a whole bunch of psalms, but I picked to start here. "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life," which is a little bit topical, of course, at the moment. But actually, the psalmist doesn't go on to talk about literal waters or the fact that it's flooding or anything like that. He's talking about the difficulties in his life. And the literal translation for this is actually, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul." Does anyone feel that rising tide as a metaphor in their lives about the stuff that's going on around them? You know, I mean, literally, right? I mean, we really feel this kind of pressure of everything that's going on in our world around us. And what I say is I love the way the psalmists wrestle through this kind of idea. And with all through the psalms, there's usually kind of an element of faith. The psalmist is reaching out, you know, "Save me, God, because I'm in trouble in my life. There's a lot of stuff going on around me, and I need some help." And often the psalmists, they don't resolve the issue in the psalm. They don't, you know, they kind of work it through, but they're looking for inspiration. But the big thing is that they're sort of handing it to God in the process. They're handing the difficult things of their world in the process. The main thing about it is that they're inviting God into the story. And we've heard lots of things about the story this morning already. And they're actually working out what their place is in his story. So the psalmists are going, "I'm really struggling here. I'm inviting you into my story, but I'm trying to work out what my place is in your story, and is there even a place?" Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2, you know, the psalmist says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so the psalmist is kind of looking at his own world, but going, I need help. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. In other words, I kind of lift my eyes. But he's not looking to the mountains for help. He's looking beyond that. He's going, hey, the mountains are amazing. Everything I lift, you know, my eyes might cast across everything towards the mountains. But actually, even beyond the mountains is actually where I'm lifting my eyes to. And so once again, you know, the psalmist is looking at his own story and then actually just trying to work out what's my place in the story as I lift my eyes to God today. During our COVID times, which we're not out of, but clearly, you know, 2020 and 2021 were very difficult times. And our worlds got very narrow. Particularly living in Melbourne, I think we had like 265 days of lockdown, which in hindsight, you just go, really? Like, you just sort of go, really? And really, our horizons didn't stretch much beyond our backyard. And who would have known how good it was to have a backyard in those times? Right? I mean, you know, at least you could get out in the backyard. But I was amazed. Often, sometimes I go to unlock the front door and I go, wow, our front door has been locked for like the last 3 or 4 days. Haven't even been out. And there was one stage I realized that actually I needed to take the cars for a run because they've been sitting, you know, for like 2, 3, 4 weeks without being used. And so really, you know, our world's got very, very narrow. And I was very thankful for the backyard. And what I realized, that we, you know, I was becoming less and less kind of alive to what was going on around me. You know, our worlds were so shut down and dictated to by the other influences, right? You know, we're just sort of shutting our lives down. And our experience of life got so much less, you know, combined with our increasing engagement with nature. I remember one night, you know, it was during the winter, and we were sitting watching TV, and I had my feet up, and Karen, my wife, turned to me, she says, how come you're wearing bare feet all the time? And I went, oh, that's a good question. And I said, well, apart from growing up in New Zealand where we went to school in bare feet. You know that, kids? We used to go to school in bare feet. So apart from wearing bare feet as a kid all the time, I thought about it. You know what? I actually think I'm just trying to remember that I'm alive. I didn't mind having cold feet because I thought I'd just like to know that I'm alive. And our family, you know, I've kind of raised the kids with this idea of biophilia, you know, because we get so removed from creation, from actually touching creation and engaging it. This idea of biophilia is actually touch creation, actually makes you feel more alive. And often I'd say to the kids on the ground, take your shoes and socks off, go and stand out on the grass. You know, when you go to the washing line, it's been raining, and it's all kind of, you know, all the drips are on the thing. I said, go out and stand out of there and ping the washing line. Has anyone ever done that? Right? But it's great because you feel alive, right? And that's kind of what I was trying to look for in my life, you know. So, pinging, you know, going, putting your hands in the dirt, going for a walk in the rain. During lockdown, I became more aware of thinking. I was listening to the magpies singing in the middle of the night, going, "Why is a magpie singing in the middle of the night?" And I just thought, "Wow, it's amazing!" You know, these things. I'm just trying to get myself alive to the things that are alive around me. I remember walking around the bush, you know, a local park with a friend of mine, which we were doing regularly on during the lockdown times, and a kookaburra would sing. And I remember turning to him and saying, Chris, you know, every time I hear a kookaburra sing, I'm going to say it's a gift. I'm going to say it's a gift because it's something alive talking to me. And so there's this idea that actually even, you know, that our everyday lives, these things in our everyday lives remind us, without even getting our eyes even to the mountains, that were alive. But I found that actually these things were starting to become missing in my life. And actually they are kind of, without COVID, they're kind of becoming more and more like that. And what happens when our lives get narrowed down is that we start going, well, what is my life? What's the value of my life? What am I capable of really? You know, can I really make a difference in these times that I'm in? The psalmist, again, in Psalm 13, verse 3, is a really interesting psalm. He says, consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And what I realize is that, you know, our lives get kind of shut down, we get narrowed, we kind of, you know, we get dragged along in this kind of narrative that the society is making for us. And we're kind of being lulled to sleep by a lot of things around us. Does anyone agree with me? I'm looking around about you. Okay, a couple of nods, that's good. You've got to keep me encouraged, right? You know, but we really are. We've kind of been lulled to sleep by, and algorithms in our lives are pushing us into things that actually are keeping us numb to a lot of the things that really we should be alive to. And so the psalmist is here, he's going, you know, answer me, God, I need my eyes enlightened. And there's a sense that actually, you know, we need enlightening. We really need deep inspiration. We go from one thing to the next, one thing to the next, one thing to the next, and really not really deeply engaging in the story of God in a really deep and profound way. And I think that this particular scripture is almost more important nowadays than it ever was. Because really we've been dulled down on so many levels in life. And we need our eyes opening. We need our eyes enlightening. During the COVID times, you know, I remember a lot of people were saying, gee, what's God doing in these times? What's God doing? And I kind of surprised myself one day because I was going, God's doing what God, you know, I don't know. But one day I surprised myself with this question that came out of my mouth. I said, who are you, God, in these times? I kind of surprised, oh yeah, okay, I went, God, who are you? And I kept on asking myself, who are you, God, in these times? Who are you? I really want to know who you are. And of course, the answer is simple. We know that, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? There was that basic level of who are you, God. But I kept on going, God, because who are you? I want to really engage with who you are, God, because who I am relates to who I am in response to you. Am I really alive to who you are? If I really get a greater understanding of who you are, I'll be more alive to that in my life. Because I want to engage in your story, not so much what you're doing, but actually because of who you are. And I want you engaged deeply in mine, even though I'm not even leaving my property at the moment. There's a sense, you know, of that. And at one stage, because we'd get to Friday. I don't know how you guys felt about getting to Friday during lockdown, but we kind of get to Friday. And I don't know why, because nothing was going to be any different over the weekend. But there was just this sense of actually getting to the end of the week. And so most Fridays, you know, my wife and I, we live at home. We've got a couple of adult kids at home. And so we'd actually light a fire on a Friday night out the back. You know, and I'd been engaged in a conversation with my dad at one stage about the stars, about space, you know. And I thought, I'm just going to look up a few facts about space. Because when I'm going, who are you, God? I want to know who you are. Now, these photos, and they're not really, really clear here, but these are actually, a friend of mine took these photos. So these are not some flash photo. This is a guy who was up in the desert visiting an Aboriginal community. He took these couple of photos, and I thought, man, these are amazing, because it's not like some professional guy. He's just done a long exposure out in the desert of photos that he could see from where he was. And so I started doing a little bit of study on space. Just to get a few facts together. Our nearest star, as we know, is the sun, right? 93 million miles away. I'm old school from, that's what's stuck in my brain, something like 145,000 kilometres or something like that, a million kilometres away. Our next nearest star is a star called Alpha Centauri, which is part of it's part of a three-star cluster called Alpha Centauri. And if we were to travel at 60,000 kilometres per hour, and I use that because Voyager 1 has been traveling since the 1970s through space at that speed, you know, 17.3 kilometres per second. And so it's traveling at about 60,000 kilometres per hour, which would get us to London in about 20 minutes, which would be really handy, right? You know. Okay. So if we were to travel at 60,000 kilometres per hour, how long do you think it would take us to get to Alpha Proxima? Any guesses? Anyway, kids, how long is it going to take, kids? How long? Ellie? How many? A million years, okay. Anyone else? Anyone else got a guess? Someone last week said four weeks. I went, okay, that'd be good. Okay. It would take us 75,000 years, which is about as good as a million years, really, basically. 75,000 years to get to our next nearest star. Right? It's incredible. That's our next nearest star. And that star, by the way, Daniel just answered the question this morning. How many stars in the universe? Where's Daniel? Is he around? Is he gone? He's had the message already from Michael. Anyway, so then that star is just one of what there's estimated between 100 and 400 billion stars in our galaxy. I'm starting to go, who are you, God? I'm going, wow, okay. I'm going, wow, right, more, whatever, it doesn't really matter. Once you get to 100 million, you know, 100 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy. The center of our galaxy is a thing called a supermassive black hole. And we know very little about it, but we rotate around the supermassive black hole. And for us to orbit that, our solar system, to orbit the center of our galaxy, it takes 230 million years. 230 million years. And our galaxy is just one of an estimated 125 billion galaxies in our universe. And so when I started asking the question, who are you, God? He started opening up my eyes. And light in my eyes, you know, and I went, wow, God. And I remember I had this day one day, I was walking across the back deck, and I just stopped. Has anyone ever had this, you know, and all of a sudden something springs into your mind and you just stop. And I just went, wow, God. Wow. When I say, who are you, God? Whose story am I a part of? I just went, wow. And I thought, even if I didn't believe in a creator, I'd have to worship the universe. Because it was just so unbelievably awe-inspiring. And I thought a lot about the context of worship and awe and these kind of contexts. And I also go, well, what does it mean for our lives to even mean anything in the middle of this? Right? You might just go, what is my life of 70, 80? My father passed away last year, 95 years old. What would a 95-year-old life actually even mean in the context of a 230 million-year orbit around the center of our galaxy? And I reflected in the middle of all this, what's the most important thing to God in this context? What would it mean, you know? And I realized that in the midst of all this, that he knows the numbers of the hair on my head. Daniel, I had a front row seat to Daniel this morning so I could see the sand he is pouring out. And I don't know how many grains of sand he had out there, but that's nothing compared to what's around the world. And he knows every grain of sand. Hallelujah. Right? And and it says in Psalm 147 that he's named every star. Named every star, right? And I just went, wow, God. Because actually, God, you visited. The thing that struck me the most, I went, God, you visited us. And as Christ followers, that's actually the most critical thing, because when we look at such an awesome God, we go, well, how could a God who created all that I've just talked about, which is just mind-blowing, incomprehensible, you know, show any interest? He visited. And I just went, wow, God. And that actually, so I had this kind of sense of awe, an increased sense of awe about God, but actually also an increased sense of his nearness. Because clearly he's not a distance away. It's just about another realm, right? And so wherever we are, he wants to step into our stories. Whatever our difficulties are, whatever the mysteries in our lives are, he wants to step into our stories. He says he'll make his way into our way. And it's difficult to imagine the God who did all this inviting us into his story, right? And it's difficult for us to imagine what it would mean for God to come into our stories, but that is exactly what he's done. And that is what's mind-blowing to us. And it's a combined story. And of course, it's not the first time that times have been difficult. And we've heard the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth this morning, and they were living in deeply troubling times. It was an oppressive society. They were paying high taxes. There was upheaval and social discontent. There was corrupt and brutal rulers where they set up unjust systems that actually favored them and not others. And so in this context, God visits. And we've got the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, which we've heard this morning. And there are three obvious things about this story for us. We read the story, and I'm not going to go through it all again, but we realize that they were faithful. It says that they were faithful before God. They lived righteous and blameless lives before God, and they were faithful. You know, Zacharias was on the roster, you know, and so they lived these faithful lives. Not that being on the roster is being faithful, don't get me wrong. But they lived these faithful lives, you know. That's the first thing we know. The second thing we knew about them is that were advanced in years. We've heard all that this morning. And the third thing we hear that actually they were unable to have children. So those are the obvious things. But behind all that, the story is that actually they're just going, gee, we're probably coming to the end of our lives. There's a sense of an end of an era going, what have our lives really meant in this context? And they must have really wondered about the times they were at, the difficult times they were in, wondering whether their lives were going to make any difference at all. And actually not having any children, wondering what on earth their legacy might even be. And so they were struggling with all these things in the same way that actually we all can as well in many ways. And can anyone here say that actually maybe life hasn't turned out like we thought it might turn out? Put up your hand if you think that might be the case. Okay, every single person, right? And I reckon that's exactly what Zacharias and Elizabeth were thinking at the time. And so Zacharias goes in, we've heard the story, he goes into the temple, and he's accosted by this angel, and the angel says, do not be afraid. He says, Zacharias, I've got some really good news for you. We've heard it this morning. You guys are going to have a child. It's going to be a great child. It's going to be like Elijah. It's going to turn the world around, you know, and make ready the way of the Messiah who's going to come, basically. And there's two really important responses here that happen. The first one is Zacharias' response, and it's a but I moment. It's a but we moment. It's a moment where he's looking at himself. He goes, Gabriel, you got to be kidding me. He says, you got to be kidding me. Have you seen me? You know, have you seen my wife? You know, we don't do that stuff anymore, right? He says, you've got it wrong, you know. And for us, we could have all sorts of excuses in our lives. You know, we could be saying the rising tide of stuff around is just too difficult to cope with. You know, but I can't do this. I'm not equipped for it. I can't do it, you know. And we've failed before. You know, I've done things. I've had so many, you know, plenty of failures in my life. Anyone had a failure in their life, you know, right? Right? And so we just go, you know, God, you're asking me to do something I can't do. But angel says, you know, you've prayed the prayer. Remember the prayer you've prayed. Okay, well, we're hanging on to that. And we're going to see it through. And so what happens is, so there's the first response is Zacharias going, but there's no way we can do this. And we're all the same, right? The bushfires hit and we hit here and we go, what are you going to do? Well, you know, but we're not equipped to do that. But then the second response is from the angel. And he says, Zacharias, you might think you're old. You might think you're not able to do this. You're not, and it's a but God moment. And he says, but I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I have come here to tell you that you are invited into God's story. And I want you to invite him into yours. And that's what the whole story is about, really. And so whatever burdens of the times that we feel we carry, you know, whatever we think our story, we've got to understand that God is also writing a story that he wants us to be thoroughly a part of. And he comes to disrupt. You know, back in the days when Abraham, we're talking about the stars this morning, you know, they thought that maybe they'd see about 5,000 stars at that time. Well, now we know differently, you know, and so the story is even bigger. You know, and we're a part of this amazing story. And today, what's kind of part of our rising tide of our life is that most of the news we read is fear-inducing. Most of the news we get is fear-inducing. Most of the advertising we see, which is just bombarding us every single day, is unnecessary want-inducing. And a lot of the social media is shame-inducing. And that's our story. We kind of get caught in that story. But God says, I don't want you living with fear. I don't want you living with want. I don't want you living with shame. And so he comes into the story that we're caught up and says, actually, I've got another story that's a part of all that. And so we all know that the good news story extends beyond all that, and we can't explain all these things. But really, we are part of a massive story of God's, and we are invited into that. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that actually, you know, to keep looking, to keep lifting up your eyes. There's two other things about the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth that are really stand out to me. One is that actually after Luke chapter 1, we never ever hear about them again. They're never mentioned again. And the fact that they were actually advanced in age may mean that actually, you know, they didn't even see the fulfillment of what God had started in them. They may have passed away before John even got started. And so they might have even been on their deathbeds going, gee, I wonder if that's really going to happen. And it's the same for us. We can often be the part of something, the beginning of a story that we never see the end of. But when it's part of God's story, it's going to continue beyond our lives. Amen. Right? Amen. So we're part of a really massive picture. The second thing about Zacharias and Elizabeth that strikes me is that actually, yes, that may be the case, they're never mentioned again, but their names are in the book. So we are hearing about them. They might not have thought that was going to be the case, but actually their names are in the book, and they would never have imagined in all their lives that here we are 2,000 years later reading about their story. It just would have been completely incomprehensible to them that that would be the case. And the writer of Hebrews writes the same sort of stuff in Hebrews 11. He writes about how there's a whole bunch of people who started part of God's story and never saw the fulfillment of it. But it's ongoing. It's an ongoing. We're part of a very, very, very big story. And we're invited into it, and God's invited into our story as well. We just never know. We have no idea. Like, and this is why I've been so encouraged to hear the stories of the bushfire stuff this morning, and for Jeff, for you to reinforce that. It's so incredibly important. Norm, I can't tell you how important, you know, Norm and Lynn, that the work you're doing, getting out there and doing that stuff, is just having such an incredible impact on people's lives. The work that William's done, you know, guys and your family here, what he's done to impact people's lives is just absolutely incredible. You know, and we can't measure. We may never know what our impact of engaging their story might be. We just may never know. But boy, if we hear a story, it's incredible. Bart was telling me the story this morning of someone who says, "Look, I was thinking of taking my life, even, you know." And I hope that's okay. We're not referring to any people, but that's, those stories have been written over. That, you know, we've changed people's lives in doing this stuff. I was at a church a few weeks ago, and the pastor said, "Are you the guy who wrote that song, Secret Place?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, can you come to our church and can you do that song?" And I go, "Gee, I wrote that song like 28 years ago, you know." And okay, you know, I'll do that. And also, and in the back of my mind, I'm going, every time I sing that song, I think, gee, I could have written this song better than I did, you know. And anyway, so I sang this song, and this lady came up to me after the service. She says, "You need to understand something. That song literally saved my life." She said, "I was suicidal, and I got on my piano that we paid $100 for, and I played that song on the over and over and over and over and over again, and it saved my life." And I'm standing there, "God, I don't even know what to say to that," right? I'm now part of her story, you know? And so we just never, I might never even got to hear that story, right? And so I'm flipping about this song that I wrote, and she goes, "It saved my life," you know? So we just have no idea, when we get into God's story and we invite him into ours, what kind of influence and impact we're going to have on those around us. So I just want to encourage Lakes. I'm so excited about this, the fact this, you know, this grant thing's been approved, and over the next few years you're just going to see the ongoing story of Lakes continue. So be encouraged. I've got to keep going, Michael. Is that okay with this stuff? I'm shifting tack a little bit, but it's connected to this in some ways. I want to talk about what we're doing through the Baptist Union of Victoria. So I'm squarely putting on a Baptist Union of Victoria hat as I talk about this stuff. And our partnership and mission, because this is all about how it makes it all possible. And we ask ourselves, you know, what history are we writing? What history have we written? And what history will we write moving forward? And what history are we writing, which is what's going on, what we're talking about this morning, the reflection of the bushfire activity, the mission stuff. This is the history that Lakes Entrance is currently writing. And as the psalmist says, "For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." So for one generation to the next, we are writing history. And we've reflected a lot on the bushfire stuff this morning, but it's an incredibly important part of the story here. That's the history that is currently being written out of this place and having an impact on the community around you. As I said, the bushfire appeal, we raised nearly $600,000 across, there's about 230 Baptist churches across Victoria. And when I first came in, they said, "We think we're going to raise $200,000. You know, I'm going, "Okay, great." Well, it turned into $600,000. And what that told us was, you know, hundreds of donors connected to the stories. You know, when I got together at the end of last year, Michael, 2021, we gathered all the guys, and every one of them said, "We know there are people alive today who wouldn't have been if we hadn't have turned up at the right time." And so when you told me that story this morning, Bart, I'm just going, man, I'm just hearing this story all the time. And so that's the history that is being written right now at the moment, because lots of small gifts added up. The largest gift was $11,000. The smallest was $7. And I keep thinking about that $7 because $7 doesn't even buy you two cups of coffee now. But I'm going, $7 is still being used. That $7 is still being played out. It's still making a difference because it's joined with everybody else. And so when we come together to do things, something happens that can't happen if we're just on our own. And so quite profoundly, a lot of things happening. A lot of people giving a little makes a remarkable difference, which puts us together on mission, writing current history. When we look at what history have we written, Isaiah says, "As only the living can praise you as I do today." We do it today because a faithful generation has preceded us. So we are the result of another person's legacy, Whoever started, I don't know the history of Lakes Entrance Church, but someone came here to start this. And every one of you is sitting here today because of what they did. And we can't ever forget that, you know. I've got to get through this very quickly, but I read this book, you know, I had a look at this book. I said, what's the history of the Baptists in Victoria, right? And someone, you need to read this book, and this guy, F.J. Wilkin. I've got to skip through it very quickly. But in 1837, what was the first church? Anyone know? In Victoria? Collins Street Baptist. Hello? Collins Street Baptist, right? It was the first church. Now, I can't go past this because, you know, Aboriginal people were here first. And we've got a tough history with Aboriginal people in this land, Indigenous people. I spent 6 years in Indigenous relationship, and we have a long way to go in this. And I want, if there's any Indigenous people here this morning, I just want to honour you today. I want to honour the Gurnai people whose land we're on. But we can't skip past this without going, gee, there's some tough history here for us to negotiate with. I'd encourage you to learn everything you can, particularly as we move towards referendum coming up. So I'm just taking the moment to do that. But there's also great history. There's Aboriginal people who say, if missionaries hadn't come, our people would not have survived. So the people of God have played a really great role on this nation as well, because there's a lot of terrible stuff, as we all know. So the First Baptist Church, then there was the era of the pioneers, and you're just going to have to follow me through here, right? Okay, the era of the pioneers, and there was the era of the gold rush. This is all really fascinating history. Okay, if I had to fast forward, it would be good, right? The era of the gold rush, then the era of the agriculture. Takes us through here, so as you can see, spread out into the regional areas, agriculture. Then the era of manufacturing brought everyone back in. Okay, Collingwood, Fitzroy, that sort of stuff. Era of suburban extension. And the reason I bring all this up, you know, so our first 100 years, I'm just going to go real quick, which I'm trying to do. First 100 years, so we went from this first 100 years through to 2022, which is where we are with Baptist churches across Victoria at the moment. And I said, what made it happen? And I went, well, they went where the need was. It was as simple as that, basically. And the reason I raise this today is because, as I said, we're here because they went there. And what's important is that the need out of Lakes Entrance right now is actually just, am I pointing the right direction, right? Basically, you know, out here, you know. And so, that way, okay. The need has been identified. And so there's a great opportunity. There's lots of other great Baptist history. There's a brochure down there. You can see all that sort of stuff. And so the further back you can look, the further forward you're likely to see, which means we go, hey, who can we see, which is exactly what Lakes Entrance is doing. Who can we see that's going to be impacted? The developing growth corridors, yada, yada, yada. Okay, because wherever humanity is, hope is needed, love is needed, joy is needed, peace is needed. And so because of this grant, I just want to show, there's a couple of quick opportunities. I'm not asking for money this morning. I'm just saying there's a couple of opportunities. There's a card down the back that looks like this. And on the back, there's a QR code that'll take you to a Baptist Financial Services. You can engage. Out of the Baptist Union of Victoria, there's going to be a grant over the next 3 years have been granted to Lakes Entrance to actually get out there. And part of my role is to get it and go, well, how do we make this sustainable? And I'd say that, for example, anyone here who goes, hey, I can give $2 a week to church planting, right? And you can just sign up. I tried this out about 18 months ago to see how it all works, you know. And I thought, well, I can give $5 a week, you know. And I'm going, I'm not missing $5 a week. I've been doing it for 18 months. I'm just not missing it. But I am contributing to the church planting of Victoria. So if you're interested in that, there's a card down the back that'll take you to that. And then quickly, there's a legacy opportunity because we are in places in Victoria. There's some great stories I'm not going to go into now, but we're there because people have left money in their will. And so you can leave a legacy as part of your will. It actually just goes, you know, my life is going to go on beyond. You might want to leave something to Baptist Mission Australia, you know. But actually for us to consider what it means to leave money that's going to help the gospel be spread, you know. And so the psalmist writes, let it be written for a future generation that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. And so we can leave stuff in our wills. Karen and I have readjusted our will and go, why wouldn't I leave money to the BUV? Right? So that actually this work can continue. We're all in places we wouldn't have been if not for others and their legacy. One person's legacy helps determine another person's destiny. So there's some brochures down the back if you're considering this, or you can write a codicil for your will. You can look into it. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. That's up to you. We're not asking for you to do it. We're just saying if you're interested, you can consider this. Make sure you've considered your family. Make sure you even consider your local church just to go, you know what, my local church is doing things I wouldn't have been able to do. And then the BUV Support Hub is clearly doing things out of the Support Hub that can't be done otherwise. And so we're just asking you to consider partnership as part of all that. Michael, I know I've gone over time. I was potentially... You still want me to do a song? Okay. Yep. All right, great. In a previous life, sorry I've rushed through a whole bunch of stuff there this morning, but anyway, here we go.
You what?